If you'd open your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. So would you please stand with me as we stand in the presence of Almighty God. May we give ear to His words. May we hear the voice of our God in the Word of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's unite our hearts in earnest prayer to our God. How we thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast brought us here tonight. That in ways we cannot fathom, nor do we perceive, Thou didst love, provide for, and protect us throughout the day to bring us here this evening. For Thy worship, for Thy glory, and for the edification of our souls. Almighty God, we need Thee. In these days, we need Thee. Come in Thy mighty power and meet with Thy precious blood-bought people. Lord, Thou didst predestinate us unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of Thy will, to the praise of the glory of Thy grace, wherein Thou hast made us accepted in the Beloved. May we know that this evening. May we sense this. May we know it in our souls through the truths of Thy Word, the power of Thy Spirit granting us light. Help me, help this feeble vessel of dust to speak to Thy eternally loved people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In parts 1 and 2 of this message, we considered Paul's much despised command for a wife's church-like submission to her husband. We defined submission as submitting to the orders or directives of someone, or to obey someone. We then considered Paul's analogy of Jesus Christ and His church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. These are realities. This is not fiction. These are not simply religious images. They are realities to be known and to be lived. After that, we looked at Paul's use of the analogy to reinforce his command. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now with that, we attempted some practical applications that began with what submission does not mean in marriage. Now, under that heading, we examined 7 things. And we now resume our applications. The title of our message is Encouragement in submission. Part 3. Our Almighty Father is good, and He loves to lavish His grace upon His blood-bought children. So let us trust Him to help us understand this word through the mighty power of His Holy Spirit, in the name and for the glory of Christ Jesus, the head of this church. So we return to applications. Let me say a few things to prepare our hearts for those applications, to expand on things we have already considered. Submission is the act of yielding to the authority and leadership of another. In this context, it means a wife willfully, voluntarily submitting to her husband's leadership in a joyful, cheerful way, as the bride of Christ does to the Lord. Brethren, if we understand the great salvation that we have every day in Jesus Christ, then our hearts willingly desire to do whatever He wants us to do. If we understand God's eternal purpose, that Christ purposed to be our prophet, our priest, our king, if we understand that the eternal Son of God purposed, agreed with His Father, covenanted in eternity to become man so that He could die on Calvary's cross, that He might shed His blood to cleanse our sins, and rose again that we might rise again. If we understand the glory of His goodness, the greatness of His lordship, the sweetness of His love, do we not willingly, cheerfully want to do what He sets before us? Well, this is the analogy. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not because your husband is the Lord, but because He is the Christ-appointed head of the home. Weak, feeble, stumbling as he may be, He is the one Christ has said, you will represent me in this marriage. You love that wife like I love you and my church. When there is a clear, sacrificial, selfless love from a husband to a wife, it goes a very long way in drawing her heart to a cheerful and willing submission. But we must consider that in our fallen world, the very thought of a woman submitting herself to a man, to a male, is repulsive. But it is thoroughly biblical. In fact, the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, is the perfect example of humble submission. The Word of God makes this abundantly clear. Let us consider just two examples in our Lord. First, consider Jesus as the eternal Son of God. I appeal again to a passage that we have already mentioned several times in this study. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Now, we might stumble a bit over the King James English there, but don't miss the fact that this is an imperative. This is a command. This is the kind of mind you should love, adore, esteem, and cry out to God for. Let this mind be in you. This applies to men and women. This is a male and female. This is a Christian command. Let this mind be in you. Think like this. It's probably the closest way we could put it in our day. Think like this. Your process should run through these channels. Like this, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't think we think like that naturally. But it is the very command of heaven. It's the command of the head of the church to us. We need to be thinking in that way. And what way is it? Now, we could spend a great deal of time just on this passage. It is one of the richest in Christology in the New Testament. But here's what we want to lay hold of. In stunningly beautiful language, we read that the eternal Son of God humbled himself in eternity to become Emmanuel, God with us. God came down and united with humanity in a virgin's womb. God became man to love his people in ways they could never have understood without that incarnation. He came as a slave to his Father and lived in submission to him. He said, he's given me a command. What I should say, what I should speak. Even the very words that we find set before us in the Scriptures were the command of his Father. He didn't speak without his Father. Let this mind be in you. In other words, humble yourself under the hand of God. Humble yourself. Think as our Lord. Don't let pride stop you from humbling yourselves in what God has given you to do. Now, did Jesus' submission imply that he was and is inferior to his Father? Not in the slightest. Christ's submission was a voluntary act of will. Lo, it is written of me. It is written of me in the book. I come to do thy will. He delights to declare that he's doing what God the Father wants him to do. That's the mind that should be in us. Therefore, whatever our God has called us to, as believers, as men in Christ, and women in Christ, we should gladly do, joyously do, because it's the will of him that loved us and gave himself for us. Christ's submission was a voluntary act of will in obedience to his Father's will in the covenant of redemption. His submission was a glorious act of love and strength. No weakness whatsoever appeared in his submission. Generally, when we hear the word submission in our day, the thought or the image that comes to mind is groveling. That's not the idea. The idea is a wise, knowledgeable, voluntary strength, an act of the will for the glory of God. We see it in Christ. We see His humility. And we're called to that. Dear sisters, I say to you, here's where you begin. Let this mind be in you. Don't start with your husband and his weaknesses. Don't start on this plane. Start looking up at the Father's right hand, at Christ, and saying, Lord, show me, teach me how this mind should be in me. Show me how to humble myself and walk according to thy glorious word. You love me. You purchased me with your blood. You filled me with your spirit. You gave me your word, and you gave me your people. Show me how to walk now. That's not weak. Well, secondly, what do we see in Emmanuel? What do we see in God with us? As a child, after his parents found the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers and astonishing all those that heard him, he went home with them. And we read in the God-breathed word, he, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word made flesh, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Same word here. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. He was subject unto them. Now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God was made flesh and dwelled among us. And as a human being, Jesus kept the fifth commandment which he had given. Wasn't like our politicians that make laws for everybody else to keep, but they live above them. Christ walked under the very covenant law of God. He submitted to his heavenly Father. He submitted to his earthly parents. This is overwhelming. Here we see the sinless God-man, or the sinless God-man submitting himself to sinful mortals. I'm going to tell you, that is the kind of thing that goes right by us. We hear it, but it's not the kind of thing that we sit down and meditate on until the bigness breaks in upon our little minds. God submitted himself to his own sinful creation. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Clean up your room. Go clean up my workshop. Whatever his earthly parents called on him to do, God did it. That's the kind of mind that needs to be in us. Why? Because he loved his Father, so should we. He loves us, we should love him back. Now I ask you, was Jesus an inferior being because of his submission? Not in the slightest. Was Jesus' life stifled? And did his submission keep him from having a full life? Absolutely not. He was bringing glory to the Father according to the Father's wishes. the Father's will, the Father's command. Dear sisters, the Lord has called you to this. As Christ's people, love Him back for His great love. You should submit yourselves joyfully to your husband. And when you find women that can't do that, usually, though there are other reasons, one, they're not converted. They refuse to do what God says. Or two, they've never been taught anything about their responsibilities, and somehow if she's reading the scriptures, which as a Christian she ought to be, she has to bump into passages like this once in a while. Or thirdly, her husband is making her life miserable because he doesn't love her as Christ loves the church. Was Jesus stifled by his submission? Of course not. No. His submission to his heavenly Father and to his earthly parents brought his Father great glory. Now, if we grasp that, we can press on in our applications. Let's consider for a few moments what submission does mean in marriage. What does it mean? Last time, we looked at what it does not mean. Now, we want to look positively at what it does mean. And of course, these are not exhaustive. But I trust that they will at least be some help to you. First, submission to your husbands, dear sisters, does mean that God has given you a different role. You are not a man in a girl suit. You are a woman and an image bearer of God. Your different role does not mean that you are an inferior being. As I have said, when you read some of the reformers or the Puritans, there are times when they use the terms superior and inferior, but they do not use them in the sense of nature. They do not mean that if they speak of a woman or of children to their parents or of us as believers to the living God as inferiors, it's not talking about some kind of defect within us in our nature. It's talking about where we are in the roles and the rank that God has given. As a private is an inferior to a sergeant, and a sergeant is an inferior to a lieutenant. They're made of the same stuff. They're all human beings. The only difference has to do with how they are ranked according to the purpose set before them. First wave feminist Elizabeth Cady Stanton edited and contributed to the Woman's Bible. Now, if we put out the Men's Bible today, someone would raise a roar. But the Women's Bible, and it's still happening. All of the big publishers, Bible publishers now, are doing, you know, study Bibles, you know, for women. Now, I'm not entirely opposed to the notion either of study Bibles or attempts to help men and women understand what the Scriptures want us to be. But the fact is, very often the idea of manness is left out because they're the enemy. We're helping everybody else that's been oppressed. And we don't have to do much here for the males. They've been the oppressors. But Elizabeth Cady Stanton, back in the 1800s, edited and contributed to the Women's Bible. In her introduction, she writes, quote, "The canon and civil law, church and state, priests and legislators, all political parties and religious denominations have alike taught that woman was made after man, of man, and for man, an inferior being, subject to man." Close quote. Whoever in her list taught that woman was an inferior being was wrong and unbiblical. True enough, woman was made after man. We studied that in Genesis chapter 2. And it is clear. True enough, woman was made for man. 1 Corinthians. Made of man. Back to Genesis. Subject to man. Genesis throughout the scriptures. But not an inferior being. That is not said nor hinted in the scriptures. And to come to that conclusion often means either somebody's pushing an agenda or they're utterly unclear about the notion of the roles God has given men and women. Another possibility is the fact that men have abused the roles to such a degree that women despise the Word of God. As Eli's sons made Israel to despise the worship and the sacrifices of God because of their wickedness, men have done much the same by abusing these kinds of passages and making women regret their womanhood and to despise the commands of God. But listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Listen. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Did you follow that? Listen again. "I would have you know," that means Christ, by the power of the Spirit, through the mouth or pen of Paul, is telling us something. This is something I want you to log. I want you to know this. The head of every man is Christ. What does that mean? We're in submission to Him. The head of the woman is the man. The woman is in submission to the man. Husband, the wife to the husband. And the head of Christ is God. What are we talking about there? The eternal Son, as incarnate, submitted Himself to His Father. Is Christ an inferior being because God the Father is His head? Absolutely not. Such a thought would be a Trinitarian destroying heresy. Jesus is God. He is the incarnate God, but every aspect of His deity is fully deity. All the attributes of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are in the eternal Son. He's not inferior by submitting Himself. It was an act of strength, an act of will to bring glory to the one who gave the command. Now, women, you are not inferior because you're in submission to your Father. To your husband. How, as a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say that the man is the image and glory of God. Listen carefully. But the woman is the glory of the man. Not the slave of the man. Not the dog of the man. But the glory of the man. Stop and think about that. How can woman be inferior if she is the glory of God? How can she be inferior if she is the glory of the glory of God? As we have seen above, Jesus' submissive role did not change, nor did it demean his eternal essence as deity, nor did it stunt his humanity. And precious women, you bring glory to God by willingly, faithfully, joyfully submitting to your husband. You are no less created in the image of God than he, and you have a role that your husband cannot fill. You are the glory of the glory. Secondly, submission to your husband does not mean submitting to what your husband believes. Excuse me. Submission to your husband does mean submitting to what your husband believes to be the right thing, even when you disagree. We spent time last week on this issue of disagreement. Of course you can disagree with your husband. He's a fallen human being as you are. There are ways to do it that bring glory to God and ways that dishonor God. How you use your mouth, your tone, your body language, all of that matters. But the fact of the matter is, there are going to be times when the best reproof your husband gets will come from you. When you are speaking from the Word. Now, we considered in the last message that this kind of submission does not apply to outward rebellion against God. You are under no obligation to disobey God's will for your husband's will. And there are people that teach that. Put that way, they would say, well, no. But that's exactly what they're teaching. As I gave examples, awful examples of it last week. Thirdly, submission does mean that you must submit your thinking first and foremost to the Word of God. Your submission to your husband begins with your submission to Christ and His Word. You must first submit your thinking to the Word of God, not to your subjective feelings. And while you will sometimes disagree with your husband's thinking, you should not do so by being contentious. Remember, wise Solomon said, only by pride cometh contention. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping or dripping. Fourthly, submission to your husband does mean that if he is disobedient to God's word, you may have to live the gospel before him, attempting to win his soul to Christ without a word. And I once again point you to one of the messages we've already done, one regarding 1 Peter 3. And if he is a professing believer living in open disobedience to God, you have the right and responsibility to begin Matthew 18 and church discipline in the hopes of recovering him. Now, I've heard men in family reform say, oh, wife can't start church discipline against him. That would be violating submitting his... I mean, I can't believe the perversion in sinful men. Well, actually, I can, because I are one. But brethren, wives, and some in homeschool families grow up hearing wives submit yourself, wives submit yourself, wives submit yourself in such a way that they think, one, I can't think. Two, if he's wrong, I can't say anything about it. That is unbiblical and unscriptural. When a man, Leviticus tells us plainly, you don't love your neighbor if you leave them in sin. There are times when I understand the frustration, the indignation, the outright outrage and wrath of feminists because of men who have taken the word of God to oppress them. That's not a fantasy in many situations. Certainly don't begin Matthew 18 every time somebody fails. But I'm talking about living in outward rebellion, unrepentant rebellion against God. A wife has every right to begin Matthew 18 with him. If he's a professing Christian. Love hopes all things, endures all things. All of us go a long way with our partners. But to virtually brainwash women to say, oh, I can't talk against the man, is not biblical. Fifthly, submission does mean that you can respectfully reprove his errors, but not in an angry way. Scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Nor in a nagging way. Once again, Proverbs. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Solomon obviously knew something about this. But dear sisters, you do have the responsibility wisely, respectively, respectfully, and lovingly to reprove his errors, as we considered in some detail last time. Remember, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, when Christ gave us what we call the golden rule, he's setting down perhaps the single most important sentence for marriages. It's true about all of our relations. It's certainly true about the church and life in general. But listen, Christian marriage is simply about being good Christians. Somehow, we seem to think it's an entirely different category of something. Well, when we think of the institutions of man, certainly that's true. Government, family, the church. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to be a wonderful wife, be a good Christian. Live like what the Scriptures call you to. How do you want to be treated? Do you want a finger wagging in your face? Do you want it to be treated like a child? Well, if you don't like that, then you don't want to do that to others, especially your husband. There are ways to deal with Christians. They're plainly laid out in the Scripture. The problem is, we like to hear sermons about grace that tell us I'm okay, but we don't love to obey from the same book. And we need to learn to walk in it. To walk in it. How? Grudgingly? No. Faith that worketh by love. Well, sixthly, submission to your husband does mean that you are your husband's queen. As we've said several times, not his slave, not his gopher, but his queen. You are his queen. You are his loving companion. And you are his help in his calling. And therefore, your submission should be as a queen to her king, as a helper to the one she loves. Not as a slave. Well, our next application is this. Submission is an act of faith rooted in a woman's hope. Properly understood and properly practiced, a wife's submission to her husband is not weakness, but a spirit-empowered, God-honoring strength of the kind that we have seen in Jesus. It was not weak for him to submit to his father. It was not weak for him to submit to Mary and to Joseph. It was a holy, godly strength. The kind of submission to which Christ calls a wife begins as an act of faith in Christ. It isn't just, well, head of the home has snapped his fingers and mama has to jump up and stay up until he says you can come down. That's not the idea at all. The notion is that, as with all in the Christian life, it begins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to be an oppressive, a straitjacket. The notion is we have male and female made in the image of God. There is a beautiful mutuality between them in the Holy Scriptures. But there are different roles, even in that mutuality. Our culture is working as hard as it can to abolish, to annihilate, to obliterate those different roles. And most of you here have been brought up with it, except for our younger ones that have been born to parents who are doing what they can to walk in biblical manhood and womanhood. I repeat, the kind of submission to which Christ calls a wife begins as an act of her faith in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ are both submission to God's truth. She then proceeds to submit her life to the inspired, infallible Word of God. That's what Christians do. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the soul of a man or a woman. It brings you to a submission to Christ as the Lord, to the Scriptures as the very Word of God. So, one, as a wife, listen, we have some very lovely and blessed women here. And when I'm talking about lovely, I don't mean fashion. I mean the fact that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. As a wife, your hope is in God, not your husband. Therefore, being justified by faith, writes Paul, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. While a godly husband is a great blessing, He is but the representative of Christ. On his absolutely best, most shining day as a husband, he's still a sinner. Thankfully, he is a sinner saved by the grace of Christ and therefore desires that his home, he himself, his wife, and his children be under the gracious lordship of Christ. So, dear women, your husband will fail you at times. To hold him to a standard that the Apostle Paul probably couldn't have lived up to will only make your marriage miserable. He's a sinner. It doesn't mean he can get away with everything. I'm not saying that you write off. It's just he's a sinner and so are you. Two sinners said, I'm yours for life. And now you have to work that out with the guidelines that God has given us. Your hope will not be that, oh, you just marry Mr. Perfect because he doesn't exist. Your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, your heavenly husband will never fail you, while your earthly one may. Your daily repentance of your sin, your faith in the cleansing blood of Christ, your time in His precious Word, your holy times of prayer, your sweet meditations of your Savior. All of these will strengthen and edify you. Secondly, your hope is in Christ, not your looks, not your intelligence, not your creativity. It's all in Christ. That's your hope. Your looks are going to fade. You will go the way of all the earth. Your intelligence may grow dim, and your creativity may eventually be frustrated. Your hope is Christ. And when you are resting in Christ, how well or how poorly your husband is doing can be put in proper perspective. Your happiness does not depend on your abilities or his. It is Christ. Thirdly, therefore, you must learn the truths of your Bible, its theology, and therefore know your sovereign God when you face trials. God has all power. God has all knowledge. God is all present. God created and governs, therefore owns all things. God rules all things, including your husband. And He is with you, Christ, at every moment of your life. Every moment. He will never leave nor forsake you. That is a sweet thing to know as you joyfully submit to a weak and feeble vessel of dust. Fourthly, you must know the gospel. You must really understand the free grace of God and what it means to have all of your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. To know that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your husband will fail, but so will you. If you know that gospel, if that is the impetus, if that's what's burning in your heart, that's great encouragement, even in submission. So, the last thought is, why is submission vital? Why is this vital in marriage? Well, first of all, because God commanded it. It's that simple. There are other things we can discuss, and I'll give you just a couple of other matters to consider. But the fact is, God has said, this is my order. This is my order. And we should delight to bring him glory in his order. This is what is proper and fitting to God's order, and to disobey it is to blaspheme God. What were the older women in the church of Crete to teach the younger women? Again, this is the word of God, not a suggestion on how to have a happy home, like we get this kind of junk all the time in religious bookstores. Now, we want to be happy. But, you know, they're so often, you know, given to making holiday memories instead of talking about being holy. But what were the women to teach the younger women? Well, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. That means self-controlled. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. That means modest. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, if you have a group of older women that don't believe this, the next generation is not going to hear it. They're not going to get it. At the very least, they may hear it from the pulpit, praise the Lord, in some places, but they won't see what it looks like. And what does Paul follow that with? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Have you ever thought that dishonoring your husband, not being obedient to things that he has attempted to establish in his home, or just even in your relationship to him, could be blasphemy? If you're not walking in what God has plainly told us here, listen, the world is watching. And not only that, if you have children, their little ears around the house all the time. You're teaching them how men and women interact with each other. What is it that you're teaching them? That's an important matter. Well, let's bring this to a close. I will give the last words here to Matthew Henry. He says, quote, before I quote Matthew Henry, I left out one important sentence, and I do want to say it. Your submission, dear women, is a glorious testimony to a lost and dying world of the church's love to Christ. And now Matthew Henry. Quote, as the church's subjection to Christ is proposed as an exemplar to wives, so the love of Christ to his church is proposed as a pattern to husbands. And while such exemplars or examples are offered to both, and so much is required of each, neither has reason to complain of the divine injunctions. The love which God requires from the husband in behalf of his wife will make amends for the subjection which he demands from her to her husband. Get that? Man, what is God's reward to your wife? In you, it's a love like Christ. That makes her submission sweet. And the prescribed subjection of the wife will be an abundant return for that love of the husband, which God has made her due. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for thy truth. We want to live it. We want to walk in it. We're weak and feeble creatures. Oh, but thine amazing grace is glorious. Strengthening, supporting, enlightening, encouraging. Help us to walk in it. All of us, men and women, fail in the roles that Thou hast given us. But I do pray with all of my heart that we might show this lost and dying world the beauty of a home where we can see Christ and His church worked out, feeble, often very weak, but real. We pray it all, that Christ would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.